On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. My name is Shakira Griffin, and I am a sophomore in my college. I got cerebral palsy by being premature. I weighed 1 pound and 15 ounces. Because of my premature birth, I had complications. My mother noticed that I wasn't able to hold myself up at a certain age. She said that I wasn't responding, like looking at her. I didn't start walking until I was about 2 or 3. I used to crawl everywhere, and even when I crawled, I used to drag myself. Playing in the playground was difficult because I really couldn't move like the other kids. And we would play tag, and I always used to get caught, you know? So, I didn't like to be around people. I loved people, but I didn't like to walk in front of people. And if I was to walk in a room and there would be laughter, they could be laughing about something else. But I thought it was me. I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't mad at him. I just wanted to know why he made me like that. And then I started to think, well, okay, he made me like this for a reason. So I'm like, I'm going to stop questioning him. But it was still in the back of my mind. Like, Lord, are you going to help me? I'm going to be 25 with this. You know, we'll be able to have children. During November, my freshman year, I attended a healing service, and Ron Warborn was the speaker. When it comes to healing, when somebody speaks about healing, I'm very sensitive because, you know, that's what I always wanted. My church used to have healing lines all the time. They used to get up and go, and they used to sit back down and sing. So I went, I sat in the middle of party six, and I listened to the sermon. He does an altar call, and people started to move. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to get up and go. And they asked what you want to pray for. And I said, okay, you know, pray for my grandmother because she's sick. I didn't even bother to ask for myself because I figured that, you know, God is not doing really, so I'm not even going to ask. So they came for my grandmother. And then Rebecca started praying for me. And Chris came over and he got on his knees and he laid hands on my knees. And they were praying. And I was like, no, I'm okay, I don't want it, I'm okay, I'm okay. But, you know, I was crying my tissues because that's something that deep down in my heart I really wanted. All those tender senses for a shift. And I felt it, like I felt, you know, my back straightened up. And she looked down because she was like, did you see it? He was like, yeah, I saw it. He told me, okay, now you open your eyes. Let's walk. And I'm like, no, I don't want to move. And I was like, why? Because I'm scared. They let my hand go and I stopped in the middle of the aisle. And I felt my back. And when I felt my back, that's when it hit me. Like, I was ill. And I felt my legs, and I had pulled up my pants legs, and I looked at my knees, and they're straight. And I just started screaming. I couldn't sleep that night. When I woke up the next morning, I was still ill, because it wasn't a dream. Like, I woke up, I jumped out of bed, I was jumping all over the place, climbing on things, looking in the mirror, just to make sure that it was really straight, and it was straight. Like, now that I look back, I want to hear it for all the wrong reasons. It wasn't about giving God the glory. It was about, Lord, fix me so I can feel good. So I won't have to hide. So I won't have to be made fun of. Fix me so I'll be able to help like everybody else and do the things like everybody else. And he's like, no, I don't want to do it like that. I want to do it so my son can get the glory out of it. Well, fix me. You say that, you know, you can't be healed from cerebral palsy, it's not possible. And they don't understand the power of my God. Because God can do anything. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. accident, he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God.
Luke 13 that woman referenced is one of the huge number of times in Scripture that is recorded that God heals someone from an illness or from affliction. There are nearly 40 specific places in the Bible where God has healed someone and mentions someone specific who was healed during the three-year ministry of Jesus on earth. When you take into account the times that Scripture tells us that Jesus came into an area and they brought all their sick to him and he healed them all, some scholars place that number over into the thousands of the numbers that Jesus healed in just 3 years. That is amazing. We've been talking about the fourfold gospel that is at the center of the Alliance theology. Jesus our Savior, Jesus our Sanctifier, Jesus our Healer, and Jesus our coming King. Today we're dealing with Jesus, our healer. And you might be wondering why the Christian and Missionary Alliance would put something like healing into the core of its theology. Now, many denominations believe that Jesus still heals today, but not many of them make it central portions of their faith statements. And so it sticks out a little bit, and it seems a little bit strange. Maybe it seems a little bit intimidating that Jesus, our healer, is central to what we believe. So first off, I want you to understand that the Alliance does not believe that you have to have your own personal physical healing story in order to become or be considered a follower of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, having a healing story or not having one is no measure of your faith either. The CNMA believes, according to God's Word in the Bible, that Jesus continues to heal today. But we find nowhere in the Bible that it says that it's a prerequisite for finding salvation in Jesus Christ, or that it's to be used as a measure of our faith. So just because healing, though, isn't a prerequisite for salvation, or that it's not a measure of our faith, doesn't mean that healing isn't important to us. And the reason healing is important enough to be a part of the core CMA theology, it goes back to the way that we believe theology should be structured and organized, and that is, it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus all the time. It's all about Jesus. And when we study his life and ministry on earth, it's plain to see that healing was a huge part of that ministry. Jesus spent an enormous amount of time healing the sick. He healed blind people, deaf people, paralyzed people, lepers, people who couldn't walk, people who had fevers, demon-possessed people, and many who had chronic illnesses. Never in the Bible can I find an example of Jesus turning away someone who came to him and asked for healing. And you know what else I can't find in there? I can't find any disease or any affliction presented to him that he couldn't heal. Like the gal said in the video, Shakia, she said something along the lines of, you know, if they don't believe that God can heal cerebral palsy, then they don't know the power of my God. They don't. Nothing is impossible for him. He even brought people back from the dead. That's amazing. Healing was a central part of Jesus' ministry on earth. And if we're serious about our belief that it's all about Jesus, then we need to be serious about our belief in healing as well. Now, even though personal stories of healing are not requirements to follow Christ, that doesn't mean that they are uncommon. There are many stories still today of people being healed miraculously, evidence that Jesus is still our healer. I would guess that many of you have your own or know of someone close to you that has a story of being healed. And I want to share with you today one of those stories that maybe some of you have already heard, but I know that not everyone in here has heard this story. It's a story that's very personal for me because it involves my dad. You know, from my point of view, Dad was a picture of strength and health growing up. That was a trip to Canada, one of two times I've been to Canada in my life, and the fish I caught on the Snoopy pole that I had gotten for my birthday the year before. Can you imagine catching that thing on a Snoopy pole? I had to have help bringing it in. Anyway, from my point of view, Dad was a picture of health and strength. I never saw him stay home a day at all sick. Never once. And he worked hard as a general contractor. In the summer of 1989, though, when I was 10, he had a surgery to repair an aneurysm in his aorta, the main vessel to the heart. The main aneurysm there, the main deal to the heart there. And it was something that they had caught during a routine physical of his, and so they had planned the surgery out, and the surgery went well, and he made a quick recovery. He was back to building houses, probably faster than he should have, because he was just that kind of guy. It was a fairly major surgery. It really was. I mean, you're cutting open that main vessel there. But my folks made it seem like it was no big deal to us kids. Over the next few years, he again demonstrated a work ethic and health that surpassed anybody that we knew. And at that time in my life, I never would have thought I would have ever shared a story about my dad and healing together. Because my dad was never sick. I just never thought that was the way it would go. But one day in the year of 1993, in August, one afternoon, my brother and I were coming home from a golf tournament. And we thought we were going to be home on our own for a few hours, and we had chores to do, and I'm sure we were arguing on the way up the driveway who was going to do what chores and all that stuff. But as we came in the door, we saw that Mom was already home, and there was a friend of Dad's there, too. Mom was visibly upset. She had a look on her face, and we knew right away that something was wrong. We knew that this friend of Dad's that was at the house pretty well. He was an associate, business associate especially, but he'd never been to the house, especially without Dad. And so Mom told us that Dad had an accident, and he was on the way to the hospital, and that she was going to go there to meet him as soon as that our aunt could come and pick us up. And what had happened was that when Dad and his friend were driving to a nearby town to bid on a job, he had a massive stroke. And he was driving at the time. He was the one driving. He was just in his truck. And he was a first responder himself, so he kind of recognized what was happening to him. And he pulled the truck over, and he dialed 911 on the phone, one of those old bag phones. It was one of the very first times we had cell phones, you know. And he called 911, and he handed it to his friend, because at that time he had already lost his ability to speak. The friend spoke with the dispatchers, and he switched positions with Dad in the driver's seat to go meet the ambulance as quick as he could. And they took Dad to the county hospital and then quickly life-flighted him to the hospital in Iowa City when they realized what was actually going on with him. After they got him to Iowa City, they stabilized him the best they could, and they ran all sorts of diagnostic tests, and then we were finally allowed to see him. I don't remember what time it was by that time. This thing happened around noon, and I remember it was dark already out, and it was August, so, you know, we're talking 8, 9 o'clock. He lay there with his eyes closed. He was hooked up to all sorts of machines, and the only response that he could give was a faint squeeze in his right hand. The nurses let us stay a few minutes, and then they whisked us out of the room. I still remember the scene there as we gathered in a stark white room. It was just a table and a few chairs. There was nothing else in the room. It looked like a break room or something. And our pastor was there, and Mom told us that the doctors didn't think that Dad was going to make it. In fact, he probably wasn't going to make it within the hour. The clot was too large, and he didn't respond to blood thinners or other treatments. A large portion of his brain had been without oxygen for just far too long. There was nothing that they could do. We prayed as a family and with the pastor, and then individually as we ran out of words to share. And that excruciatingly long hour passed, and then another, with no signs of improvement, but he hung in there. It was late, and we were exhausted, and finally our aunt and uncle took us back to their place to try to sleep. And we didn't get much, of course, but the next morning we went back to the hospital, and he was still breathing, and he was still alive. The doctors were running some more tests. They did another CAT scan, and they were shocked to see in the scan that they had took that morning that the clot that had been blocking in his brain that was causing the stroke was completely gone. It hadn't moved, it hadn't shifted, it hadn't just broken apart, it was just gone. The neurologist that was working on him, Dr. Neiman, he spoke with us after assessing those scans and Dad's condition, and he told us, you know, I saw you guys pray together last night. I got to tell you, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in a God, but I have nothing that can scientifically explain what happened to Jim last night. What an awesome testimony to God's miraculous healing. The miracles didn't stop there. The doctors said that Dad would probably never walk again. He was paralyzed on his left side completely. He couldn't speak. He couldn't write. He couldn't eat on his own. They didn't give us much hope for improvement because of the severity of the stroke and how long he had been without oxygen to his brain. But within 2 days, he could move his left side. The paralysis was gone. He still couldn't feel anything over there, but he could move his left side. And the next day, he said his brother Paul's name. And so the first thing that he said was his brother Paul. And then he said my sister Tamara's name. He was beginning to speak little by little. The huge strides he made in the first few days gave us great hope, but the road to recovery was a long one. He had to relearn how to do everything. It was like he was an adult, or excuse me, a toddler in an adult body. One of the most humbling things I've ever done in my life was to show my dad my picture of health and strength just years before, and even just months before, showing him flashcards that said car and truck and farm, teaching him how to read. I was kind of backwards, right? The first year and a half were a bear for him and for us too. He hated sitting at home. He was type A personality. He hated that he couldn't go out and get working and do things. And later on he would say that he was quick to recover and regain the ability to think, but he couldn't translate any of that into words or actions for his body, and it frustrated him greatly. He was able to go back to work after a couple of long years, and by that time we had of course sold his construction business, and so he began working for our neighbor who owned a well drilling company. Now that helped immensely because it caused him to be able to think more and do more with his body and do more physically than sitting at home. But he wasn't out of the woods yet. He still had no feeling on that left side. He could move him, but he had no feeling. One time while he was at work out in the shop, he was welding, and his boss called out to him, and he shut the welder off and took his gloves off and turned around to talk to his boss who was behind him. And he set his hand right where he had been welding, or just moments before. And Emery, his boss, yelled at him to move his hand, but the damage was done. His whole palm was just a gigantic blister. He didn't feel a thing. Thank God for that, I guess, you know. Another time he was using a belt sander, and he came up to me saying, I think I need a Band-Aid, and he's got this towel over his finger. And I said, okay, let me take a look, Dad. He took the towel off, and he had sanded his finger completely to the bone with his belt sander. Never felt it. So, thankfully, I guess he hadn't had his feeling back from those things, but he eventually did regain it on his left side. He said it kind of came back, like he started feeling like pins and needles, like when your arm or your foot is asleep, and his whole side felt like that for months, he said, and finally it came back. Probably 3 or 4 years into it before that happened. After 4 or 5 years and lots of occupational and physical therapy, he was functioning well enough that he could, you could probably have told that he probably wouldn't have noticed that he had a stroke. Most people who didn't know he had a stroke at that point in time thought he didn't have it. I could tell, and everyone in our family knew the differences and saw the different things, but most people could tell that he had a stroke after about 4 or 5 years. And I was already in college at the time, and my brother, in fact, he was a freshman. To me, his recovery would have been slow, but the doctors were just completely amazed because at that point in time, and I don't know how it is now, you know, but this was back in the early 90s, they said that the best recoveries from strokes that they'd ever seen did as much as he had done in the first couple of weeks, and it took them 10 to 15 years to get that far. So they were amazed. They couldn't believe the healing that had happened in my dad's life. And probably the most amazing thing to me, though, was learning and seeing how different stroke victims' personalities changed. You know, I got to see some other people and meet some other people as I took Dad to some of these appointments at physical therapy and occupational therapy and learning to know some of these people and their families. And I found out that most stroke victims become a lot meaner after they have their stroke. And, you know, Dad was the first couple of years when he was frustrated and he couldn't do what he was supposed to do. But for Dad, he actually became a lot nicer. He treated us kids a lot better, and he took more time with us as a family. He talked about Jesus to people more than he ever did before. He was a good guy before, and he went to church and all that stuff, but he lived it out afterwards. God healed him physically, but he also changed his heart. He used all of that to bring life and to bring glory to Jesus. It took me a lot of years to see that, but really that's what it was always about. It wasn't a punishment or a test or to see how much faith we had. It was to bring glory to his son, Jesus. We had 9 more years with Dad before he passed away from a different aneurysm, this time in his gut. At his funeral, it was just amazing to see and to hear story after story of how Dad had touched someone's life. There was some from before his stroke, of course. You know, that was the majority of his years that he lived, so he made an impact on people. But so many more stories of something that Dad said or did after his stroke that people, they said that it caused them to trust Jesus or shed Jesus in new light in a way that they just hadn't known him before. People were lined up for blocks and blocks that night at the funeral home. That is what God did with my dad. That's what God did with that stroke. Jesus is our healer. And that's the power of God to heal. There are many places in the Bible where it speaks about Jesus and healing. And I'm going to read just a few this morning to set the course for us to embrace Jesus as our healer. The first one is in Luke 4, 38-44. And I ask the new honors to read that. So grab your Bibles and let's read that together. If you didn't bring yours with you, there's extras on the tables and the rows for you to grab and make your own or to borrow them, whatever you need. Luke 4, 38-44. So it looks like Roland is going to read for us.
Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
So that's a scene that becomes real familiar to us as we read through the Gospels, and we see it happening in a similar way to this time and time again. This is not an uncommon scene here. And notice at the end that it says that he must preach the gospel to the other towns too. Healing was a huge portion of Jesus' ministry on earth. It was a part of who he was. And he used it in a major way to help declare the good news of the gospel to the people that he met. And so that is why healing should be important to us who believe it's all about Jesus. Just as sharing the good news with others didn't end with Jesus' death, but was passed on to us, we also have a part in the ministry of healing. Nothing in the New Testament that I can find says or even implies that the miracle of healing would stop when Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, it says the opposite. John 14, 12 through 13 reminds us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We have a part in this. We have a part in healing. It's not by our power or even for our benefit that healing takes place, but Jesus says that we have a part in healing, and that is to ask for it in his name. And why? Why do we do that? So that the Son may be glorified. We'll talk about that more in a little bit, but before we move on, I want to share one more important scripture that deals with healing. It comes from James 5. 13 through 15. And it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." James is telling us that we have the privilege to come together and ask for healing in Jesus' name. How that healing takes place isn't really up to us, but God loves to see us believe him for answers to the sicknesses of this world. Well, what can we gather from these three passages that we just read on healing? What, you know, healing was obviously a big part of the ministry and life of Jesus, and so it's obviously something we should take seriously too. So what do we need to know in order to continue to live out the lives that God has called us to in respect to healing? Well, first, I think we need to know that Jesus is still the healer. You know, I know some Christians have been taught that this is not the case, that miracles from Jesus' day, including the miracle of healing, ended with the conclusion of the apostolic age. But as the passage in John 14 tells us, we as disciples of Jesus will get to be a part of even greater things than Jesus had done. It seems like an innocuous statement, but think about that moment, because it kind of seems a little bit weak when we don't take the time to truly remember all that Jesus did. Jesus made a fig tree wither and die on the spot. Jesus spit in some mud and washed a man's eyes, a blind man's eyes, with it, and the guy could see. Jesus lived on this earth just like you and I and never once sinned. Can you imagine that? That's the power of Jesus. Including himself, Jesus brought four people back to life from death. Greater things than those. I can't even think of one greater thing. But he says we're going to do greater things than those. When I'm looking for truth in a world full of lies and ambiguity, I trust the Bible to give me that truth. And I trust what it says when it says we will do greater things. I have to trust that because the Bible is true or the Bible is not. There's all kinds of evidence, both historic and from recent time, that God is still a God who heals and who loves to meet the physical as well as the spiritual needs of his people. Jesus is absolutely still the healer. And number two, the power to heal comes from Jesus. You know, we're called to pray for healing and to have faith that Jesus does heal, but those things are not what brings healing to people. You know, whether or not we or someone else is healed is not dependent on the measure of faith that we have or the faith of the people that are praying for healing. And this is an important piece I said I would cover earlier, and it can be difficult to understand. And so I'm going to try to be as simple and clear as possible on this. We do not believe in faith healing. Now, while it's true that we're called to offer prayer for healing in faith that Jesus does heal, it's not true that if a person does not receive the healing that they pray for, that they just don't have enough faith. The reason for this is that the power to heal comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't even come from the faith that we have in him. I've heard of people who are described as those faith healers, and I believe that that's kind of a dangerous practice because it makes people believe that the power belongs to them. But it doesn't belong to them. It belongs only to Jesus. There are gifts of healing. I believe my dad is an example of that. God responds to the prayers of people asking for healing, but the power is not in the people who are praying. And the power is not in the faith they may possess or lack. The power comes from Jesus, not from our faith, not from within us. We are not gods. We are not healers. It doesn't come from special crystals or anything like that. It doesn't even come from the oil that is prescribed in that James 5 passage. Only Jesus owns the power to heal. The third thing we need to know about healing is the purpose of healing is to glorify Jesus. Always to glorify Jesus. The Gospels are full of many different descriptions of people who are healed by Jesus. And we've heard a couple of them this morning as we read some scripture. But have you ever wondered why it was that Jesus healed so many people? I mean, he could have gone around preaching, right? That's the best form of learning, right? No, it's not. But he went around and did all this wowie-zowie stuff. He went around healing people. It was a huge part of his ministry on earth. And Jesus himself in John 17 says the reason that he lived, worked, and died was so that he could glorify the Father. Starting in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus' purpose on earth was to bring glory to God. And healing was a big part of how he fulfilled that purpose. Now, why is it that healing was such a big part of what he did when he was on this earth? Well, I can think of a number of reasons, and they all point to glorifying God. Here are some of them. First, I think Jesus was our healer to get attention. When Jesus healed a blind man or raised someone from the dead, it had the tendency to get some attention, didn't it? And the fact that he chose to heal on a Sunday in that Luke 13 passage that was in the video clip, that was no accident. He chose a dramatic action to happen on a place in a day where no action was supposed to take place so that it would get noticed. He wanted people to hear the gospel message, and he wanted them to see what brought them freedom from captivity. He wanted them to see the power of it. And so he did it when it wasn't supposed to be done. He wanted to get attention. These people were living under what's known as the law of Moses. Have you ever seen the law of Moses? Oh, we might think the Ten Commandments is pretty tough and pretty strict, but there are all kinds of other things. Things like social laws about property and inheritances, food laws saying what's okay and what's not okay to eat, how to cook and how to store food, purity laws on things like menstruation and sexual activity and skin diseases, even mildew. I don't think my bathtub would pass muster on it. Laws about having feasts and celebration at certain times of the year. Laws on sacrifices and offerings. There's all these kinds of laws. Heavy stuff. The more attention Jesus brought to the gospel, the more he could demonstrate the freedom found in him. The miracles he did gave authenticity to his message. They got attention. But more than that, they got to prove his authority to forgive sin. Back in those days, it was believed that if a sick person was healed, it demonstrated proof that God had forgiven their sin, because they thought of that sickness, that they thought the sickness came as a result of sin. We know that's not how it works, but that's what they believe. In Mark 2, Jesus heals the paralyzed man simply by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." That's how he healed him. "Your sins are forgiven." He just said that. And he was giving notice to people that he had the authority to forgive sins. It was his way of proving to the people that he was God, because only God had the power to do that. No one else had ever been able to heal like Jesus healed. So he did it to prove his authority. And also he did it to show compassion. There are many places recording that Jesus was moved with compassion and then healed someone that had a physical need. Jesus came from a perfect place. See, there was no sickness, no physical limitations, and so he was filled with compassion at the state of the fallen world that he now lived in. And he saw that that kind of stuff happened all the time. How could you not have compassion if you come from there and see what all goes on here? He cares about us. And he doesn't enjoy seeing us in a state that was not his original design. There's no record of Jesus ever turning away anyone who ever asked for his help. Jesus is our healer to show compassion. And Jesus is our healer to show that he's Lord of all life. Healing our physical bodies so often and in such dramatic ways tells us that not only did he come to earth to deal with our spiritual needs, but also with our physical ones. He's Lord of our whole lives, not just our spiritual lives. Our whole lives. And healing our physical bodies helps to demonstrate that. Jesus is our healer because he is Lord of all life. Jesus is our healer, finally, letter either, to show that salvation starts now. And we know that our ultimate goal, our ultimate destination, is the kingdom of God. It's heaven, right? And we know that eventually we will pass from this earth and Jesus will come back, or either we'll pass from this earth or Jesus will come back first, and we'll get to reach that ultimate goal. We'll get to rejoice with Jesus in heaven. But you know what? It's also right here, right now. Eternal life doesn't begin when we die. No, we are living right now. We are alive. It began when we gave our lives to Christ. That's when eternal life begins. The miracles of healing are sort of a down payment on complete redemption that we get to see and experience at the end of our time on earth. It's a small taste of what's to come when we get to go home to Jesus. As I was searching for a way to close this message out, I realized that I couldn't close it if it wasn't really finished. You know, whenever you talk about healing, inevitably the question arises, why isn't everyone healed? And I realize I haven't dealt with that this morning, so I'm going to take a little bit of time and do just that here at the end. Why isn't everyone healed when we pray for them? Why do people get sick in the first place? Does God not love them as much as others? No, it's a tough and it's a serious question. It's one that's not just academic, is it? It's intentionally personal for almost everyone who ever wrestled with it, including myself. You see, the first few years after Dad's stroke seemed pretty amazing to me, even as I look back on them now. But for me, when I was in the moment as a boy who was just really beginning to wrestle with the whole becoming a man thing, and functionally losing my dad, having to become a caretaker for him, it seemed a lot less than amazing to me, at least after the initial thankfulness of his life wore off. In fact, in my selfishness at the time, it was maddening. I went from humble thankfulness that my dad made it out alive to selfish indignation that my dad was sick and not able to lead me in some really important formative years of my life. God, I don't know how many times I asked God why he even bothered to save him if it was going to be like this. Why couldn't he just fix him and heal him the way I wanted to? Searched for a long time for the answers to those questions, just like many before me have and many will after me. I got a number of explanations from people that sounded nice, you know, they were very neat sayings and all, but they just didn't seem to answer my question, and they didn't seem to line up with Scripture either. After a long time of searching, here's what I found that does make sense and what does line up with Scripture. And it's been reaffirmed to me in many, many ways ever since. When we are in that place of hoping for healing for ourselves or for a loved one, sometimes we can get tunnel vision and we can be blinded to what God might be doing. But the answer starts to get clear when we go back to what the purpose for all divine healing is, and that is always to give glory to Jesus. The primary purpose, the primary goal of every healing and every act of divine mercy is to give glory to God. And we see in the Bible so many different reasons as to why a person can be sick, but there's only one overriding purpose as to why people are healed, and that is so that God will be glorified. You think of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what kind of ailment that is. It doesn't say. Some people speculate that it was a problem with his eyesight. But Paul prayed many times for God to heal him of the issue, whatever that issue was. And God's answer to him was that my strength is made perfect in weakness. God used Paul's physical problem to teach him something that he could not learn in any other way, but also to demonstrate to the world in which Paul lived the strength and glory of God. A well-known woman, Joni Erickson Tada, is a beautiful example of living this out. She actually spoke at council this past year. I got to watch a little bit about it online. It's still on the Alliance website if you want to check it out. But she's been quoted as saying she didn't always feel this way, but now considers her paralysis a gift, if you can imagine that. Her paralysis is a gift. She says, if the cross, the ugly, mean, torturous, cruel cross, if that can become a blessing, so can my wheelchair. She's realized that God used her paralysis in a mighty way to reach out to people who may have never, ever heard his message of love. And again, we see it's all about Jesus. In those times when we pray for healing for ourselves or for others, and those prayers seem to go unanswered, we can be certain that whatever God is doing, the purpose is to glorify him. I saw that in the circumstances with my dad and so many other times since then. Just like in the video, it wasn't about making Shakia's life any easier or that she wouldn't get made fun of or that it would just be better for her life. It was about showing people the power of Jesus so that his name would be glorified. Let's pray. Father, sickness is an ugly thing. We know it It wasn't your original design for us, but it is something that touches everyone today. There are so many of us who have experienced the pain of physical limitations or illness and maybe even addiction, so many more things that we have dealt with in people that they love, sometimes even in ourselves. Thank you, God, for always loving and caring for each of these, not intending that they should suffer, but always working to bring good out of miserable circumstances. Lord, I thank you that you still heal today, sometimes by way of skilled doctors and medicine that you have helped us to bring about, other times through indescribable miracles that go far beyond our knowledge, anything we could know how to do, even the wisest of us. God, the most difficult part in sickness for me, in my limited knowledge of your holiness, is to see that no matter what happens to me or my family and my friends, you work in ways that are deeper and purer than anything I could ever dream of. That you're constantly at work to bring glory to your name and are keeping our best interests at heart the whole time. How amazing you are. Help us, each of us, Lord, to join in the work to glorify your name and embrace the work that you do in sickness and in healing, because it is all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the first Sunday.